The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To find out more about us and how we strive to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community, visit missiodei.org.
So I'm in Mark chapter 14. If you'll open up in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, we'll be in the very last story of that chapter. And by way of reminder, if you haven't done so already, I'd love to invite you to download our app. It's got all the notes so you can follow along, and the words in yellow go in the fill in the blank spots on the app. We're trying to do that to help you kind of see where we're going and how my thoughts are organized as we work through the text. And so here's what we're looking at. You're going to see this in the text this morning in Mark chapter 14. Last week, Pastor Jordan got up here. He's A-string, right? We'll give that to him. He's an A-string pastor, but he got up here and he preached about the first trial of Jesus. So Jesus was arrested in the middle of the night, and he went to this kind of a mock trial that was illegal, and he was tried before the high priest. And if you're reading the story in Mark and you don't stop from week to week, Mark does something amazing in his writing style. The story that we're going to read this morning took place at the same time as the story that we read about last week. So while Jesus is undergoing a false accusation trial upstairs, one of his main outspoken disciples, Peter, he's going through a trial of his own down in the courtyard. And so what Mark is doing is he's setting up this contrast between the outspoken, arrogant disciple and the humble is recognized. You're not the Jesus character in the story. You're the Peter character. And so as we work through it, you're going to see the ways that we respond to who Jesus is much more like Peter than the heroes that we paint ourselves to be. So without any further ado, let's look at Mark chapter 14, and I'll pick it up in verse 66, and we're going to see this. We're going to see three denials by Peter. And I believe Mark is trying to encourage us to see how we deny Jesus the way Peter did. So here we go. Verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. That's the first denial. Verse 69. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. That's the second denial. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. This is the word of the Lord. As I said at the outset, I believe Mark is writing this because he wants to encourage the readers who may know people who have denied Jesus, who may be people who deny Jesus, that nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. And so as we read this, I'm hoping and I'm praying that conviction grips us. But as we get into this and we feel convicted, I pray also that there's a spirit of compassion. Because even the strongest among us who have the inclination and the proclivity to deny Jesus, we're not beyond the grace of God. Amen? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. The first one is this. The first denial is in verses 66 to 68. So let's look again at what's happening. Jesus is being tried upstairs. They're bringing in false witnesses. They're accusing him of saying things by twisting his words, but they can't get everybody to agree on what he said. He's going through a formal trial. And downstairs in the courtyard, Peter, who had, if you remember from last week, who had kind of kept his distance and followed behind, he starts to buddy up to the enemies of God. He starts to find comfort and camaraderie among the enemies of God. And this is where the denial of Jesus begins. Bold Peter. Peter who pulls out his sword and says, if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you. Here he is denying him. He buddies up to the enemies of God. He warms himself by their fire. He finds comfort in their camaraderie. And a little servant girl, somebody with no power, somebody who's just maybe kind of going all over the place. We see her here in the courtyard, and in just a minute, she's going to be out at the gate of the courtyard. She's kind of going around. She sees Peter, and she calls him out. And she says, you were with the Nazarene Jesus. And Peter denies it. And so I want to see us like Peter, when a little bit of opposition rises up, opposition from somebody without power, we're quick to deny him. And one of the ways we do it is this. We deny Jesus whenever we seek comfort in the camaraderie of God's enemies. How many of us have spent time hearing about Jesus, hearing about the love that he has, hearing about the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness? And when life gets tough and we're faced with opposition and trial and we're not sure if we're on the right team, we buddy up with God's enemies and we seek them for their wisdom, for their counsel, for their direction in life. Whenever we do that, whenever we seek comfort in the camaraderie of God's enemies, we are, in effect, like Peter, denying Jesus, denying his ability to offer us the wisdom that we truly need. And so we start to see the contrast right away between Peter and Jesus, between Peter and Jesus, where Jesus is bold to stay strong, to have a depth of character, to not deny himself before people who are asking. And Peter, who can't even admit to a servant girl who has no power or authority, that he even knows Jesus. So the first thing he does is he seeks comfort in the camaraderie of God's enemies. The second thing he does is he has the opportunity here to correct a false notion. It's fascinating the way that the servant girl addresses Jesus. Jesus is upstairs on trial for claiming to be God from heaven, who came to heal his people, to invite the kingdom of heaven onto the earth. And the way the servant girl addresses him is, he's not all that strong. He's not all that mighty. He's some hick from Nazarene, right? That's the way she's referring to Jesus. You were with the Nazarite Jesus, right? You were one of them. You were with him. And Peter says no. He has the opportunity to say, no. I actually believe that he's God's king sent from heaven. But he doesn't do it. He doesn't open his mouth. He says instead, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand what you mean. I'm unwilling to acknowledge that you're minimizing the ministry, the work, the person of Jesus. He doesn't do that. And we do the same thing. We find ourselves in situations where people have weird ideas about Jesus, about who he is, about what he said, and we keep our mouths closed. We deny truth. We deny Jesus when we fail to correct misconceptions about him. How many of you have been in situations where people have just whacked out ideas about Jesus and what he's supposed to be accomplishing in our lives? And rather than acknowledge it and correct a misconception, we say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand what you mean. And we just, with Peter, we deny who Jesus is. It goes on. Peter doesn't stay put. The heat's too heavy from this little servant girl. And so what does he do? He feels the conflict arise, and he, like us, runs. He goes from the inner courtyard to the gateway of the courtyard. He's moving away from where the conflict is taking a place. He's trying to get out of the heat. He's trying to get out of the spotlight. He doesn't move completely out of the entire house, but he goes into the gateway, trying to move himself further away from the conflict. How many of us, when the heat rises, are we prone to run? We talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about betrayal. Some of us are prone to fight. Some of us are prone to flee. We've already seen Peter step up and fight, and then he ran, and he's still running. And so for many of us, we deny Jesus when we when we hide from conflict. Now, when I say that, I have to be very, very careful. Because oftentimes in the Christian church, we hear that you need to stand there and fight. And what ends up happening is when the fight is over, we're not done fighting, right? And we pick new fights. And so I want to be very cautious and warn us. We're not supposed to be the fighting fundies, okay? We're not supposed to be the fundamentalists who are always looking under every rock for somebody to come attack Jesus. We need to be very cautious of that. We don't want to be, we don't want to go around picking fights, but we also don't want to be the kind of people that back down from them. Peter backed down from the fight. He ran. He could have stood up. He could have stayed there. He could have said, nope, I know Jesus. I know. He could have been called in as a witness. He could have maybe even gotten Jesus off the hook, but instead he moves further and further away and he denies knowing Jesus. And not only that, he's looking for maybe a change of circumstances. So this is related. Some of us deny Jesus when we run from conflict or when we hide from conflict. But some of us deny Jesus when we hope for a change of circumstance rather than a change of heart. And so in Peter's mind, he's thinking, maybe if I get further away from this, the heat will die off. It doesn't, right? Because you still have the same weak, fear-filled disciple out in the entryway to the courtyard as you did in the courtyard. And so many of us, we deny Jesus because we just want our circumstances to change. We don't want our hearts to change. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen this happen, even here at Missio. Listen, we love you. We love you enough to tell you the truth. We try as leaders, as community leaders, as pastors, as members of the church, we try not to pick fights, but we also try not to back down from them. And it breaks my heart when I see people who have sin called out, rather than address that heart issue that needs to be changed, address the way that it was brought up. And listen, I guarantee you, when we're dealing with the brokenness and the messiness of your life, it's going to sting. It's going to sting both of us. It hurts to confront these things. But man, it breaks my heart when people, rather than facing it, acknowledging the sin, acknowledging the brokenness on both ends, runs and thinks that a change of circumstance is going to fix the problem. And they go from one church to another, continuing to refuse to let the Lord change their hearts. And confrontation is ugly. But a running from the situation, a running from the circumstance, that's not going to change your heart. And we need to be a people who allow God to change our hearts, not deny Jesus by asking for a simple change of circumstance. If you're familiar with the book, The Sun Also Rises by Ernest Hemingway, there are a couple characters early on in the story. One of them, his name is Robert Cohn. He's a boxer and things aren't going well. And he lives in Paris and he wants to move to South Africa because he thinks that if he has a change of circumstance, that his life will be better. And one of the characters in the book, his name is Jake Barnes. He's telling Robert, you can't make that change. And he says this, he says, you can't get away from yourself by moving from one place to another. And that's exactly what Peter's doing, and it's exactly what we do. We think a change of circumstance will improve our lives. And Jesus is often inviting us into these conflicts so that he can deal with what's broken in our hearts. And so if you find yourself in a place right now where your circumstances are bringing ugliness out of your heart, I just want to implore you, pay attention to that. Don't run from it. Don't flee. When things are difficult, that's one of the absolute worst times to run. And the best thing to do is to pay attention and ask the Lord, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? I need a change of heart, not merely a change of circumstance. So that's what we see in Peter's first denial, right? We see it all over our lives, this first warning that we find comfort in the camaraderie of God's enemies, that we fail to confess or correct misconceptions about him, that we hide from conflict, and that we seek a change of circumstance rather than a change of heart. That should have been warning enough to get us to start to repent, but it doesn't. It didn't get Peter to repent, and so the story goes on. And in verse 69 to 70, the first part of 70, we see his second denial. He moves away from the heat of the conflict out to the entry of the courtyard, and now there are people watching. Mark calls them bystanders. These are not people who are aggressively opposed to Jesus. These are not the people that are bringing false accusations. These are not necessarily the enemies. They're people who are maybe coming and going. They're kind of watching what's going to happen. This is the majority of people that we interact with. These are our friends and family who might or might not be opposed to the message of Jesus. Some of them probably just need to hear the truth, right? That Romans 10, how are they going to believe in him whom they haven't heard? How are they going to hear unless somebody is sent? These are the bystanders in our life. And you would think it would be a little easier for Peter. He's moved away from the conflict. The tension is less heavy. And you'd think he'd be bold to just say, no, I love Jesus. I trust him as king. I'll never leave him or deny him, even if I have to die. But he doesn't do that. The girl changes her accusation in front of the bystanders. And what does she say? It's no longer you're with Jesus the Nazarene and minimize his ministry. She says, you are one of them. You are connected to Jesus through his people. How many of us are ashamed and embarrassed by God's people? Yeah, we are. And so here's the way we deny Jesus on this one. We deny Jesus when we reject our connection and our commitment to his people. When we look around and we see them as an embarrassment. Here's the reality. We cannot say that we love Jesus and hate his bride. We can't do that. We can't distance ourselves from him by distancing ourselves from his people. And I know that that's the way that it works because God's people can be a funky bunch, right? They will disappoint you. They may even devastate you because they're broken sinners. And so here Peter has an opportunity to say, yeah, I am one of them. But instead, he denies it. He denies it a second time. We deny Jesus when we reject our connection and commitment to his people. And he does it not just in front of the girl, but he does this in front of bystanders. And so another way that we deny Jesus, we deny him when we neglect to confess him before a watching world. Probably one of the more telling aspects of our lack of faith is our unwillingness to speak out on behalf of Jesus to those who need to hear the truth and aren't antagonistic against Jesus. And sometimes maybe I blame the church for this, because what do we like to do? We like to celebrate the stories of the hardest to reach people, don't we? Those are the true heroes of the faith. When you go out and you find the prostitute who's drug addicted and she's living on the streets and you tell her about Jesus and her life is transformed, and that is a trophy of grace. I don't want to minimize that. But that's not typically even the way that Jesus ministered. When he had those miraculous conversions, they wrote stories of the Bible about it. But generally, in the everyday aspects of life, he was meeting everyday people. He was meeting the bystanders. And he was telling them the truth. And here Peter has a great opportunity to tell people who aren't antagonistic against Jesus simply the truth. Yeah, I am one of them. And yes, I do believe that he is God's king who is coming to save us. And out of weakness and out of fear, he denied him again. So I want to encourage us, as we think about the people in our lives, we think about the bystanders in our lives who aren't antagonistic against Jesus. Will you open your mouth and tell them the truth? There's an Irish statesman named Edmund Burke that this quote is attributed to him. It's been quoted by other people at other times, but the best I can trace it back goes back to him. And he apparently was addressing Parliament in the 1700s. And he said this: "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." Let me put that in a Christian perspective. The only thing necessary for your friends and family who aren't openly antagonistic against Jesus to experience eternal evil and eternal wrath is for you to say nothing. To deny Jesus by not confessing him before a watching world. Your friends and family will go into eternity not knowing the goodness of God, but only knowing his wrath. Not knowing the grace, the patience, the mercy, the love, the joy, all of the things that God says are part of the ninefold fruit of God's Spirit. We deny Jesus when we simply don't confess him before a watching world. And here's the thing. Most of us assume the worst. We assume that they're going to like just lash out at us. We assume that they're going to like put us on trial. Is that really happening? Or are we just full of weakness and fear? We're excited about Jesus when we come in here and people are singing and closing their eyes and raising their hands. But on Sunday afternoon or on Monday morning, when we're out before a bystanding world, we're afraid to open our mouths when it should be easy. So we deny Jesus when we don't do that. And then people experience evil. But it doesn't stop there. There's a third denial. The third declaration was by the bystanders. They're watching him. And they start to see, you're not one of us. You're a Galilean. What on earth are you even still doing here? You don't belong in this courtyard. And Peter, for the first time, openly and intensely denies Jesus. And he can't even bring himself to say his name. He says, I don't know this man about whom you speak. And there's a lot of denial in there, right? When we don't confess Jesus, when we don't say the name Jesus, we're denying him. I think there's a lot of churches that are meeting this morning and they're not going to talk about Jesus. They're going to make people the hero of the story instead of Jesus, the Savior, the hero of the story. And I spent a lot of my time reading the Bible from that perspective. And so I'm one that's full of weakness and fear as well. But this one is just blatant and blunt. We deny Jesus when we deny Jesus. I don't know him. And some of you are here, and that's what's on your heart, and that's what's on your mind. You just don't believe he is who he says he is. And the danger in that is you invoke curse upon yourself, just like Peter did. And so as we wrap this part of it, the denial part of it up, we see this great contrast between Jesus and Peter. It's staggering. Jesus is upstairs. He's being formally tried. Peter is down in the courtyard. He's not. Jesus is up in the house. He's being questioned directly. Tell me the truth. Are you the Son of the Most High? And he answers directly, yes, I am. Peter's not being questioned directly. Are you a disciple? He says, were you with him? Are you one of them? Certainly you're one of them. And he still denies. Jesus is bold to declare truth. Peter denies it. And then in verse 72, it's a hard truth, but there's a glimmer of hope in it. We see Peter's regret. The rooster crows the second time, and Peter acknowledges everything he's just done. And he begins to weep. And the original language, the picture that's being painted is he falls on his face. He falls to the ground, and he begins weeping almost inconsolably. It's a reminder of his weakness. And it should be a reminder to us of our weakness. Right? Because it's often those among us who project the most strength who are the first to crumble. And we are in a dangerous place when we look at people and we start to tell them, you are too far away from God to be redeemed. And so this is where the story starts to become good news for us. Because if we're honest, all of us are weak. All of us are full of fear. All of us in countless ways deny Jesus. But none of us are beyond the reach of God's grace. And so we deny Jesus when we deny his ability to restore sinners. But Jesus will restore Peter. So let me summarize this, talk about our story very briefly, and get to what Jesus accomplishes on the cross for us. Peter, out of weakness and out of fear, denies Jesus and any connection to his people. And we do the same thing. We, out of fear and out of weakness, deny Jesus and any connection to his people in a myriad of ways. And even the most bold and outspoken proponents for Jesus often deny him. So if you've struggled here, if you've ever doubted, if you've ever wondered, if you've even flat out denied Jesus, you're in good company among his people, the church. He who is gripped by weakness and fear to deny Jesus is redeemed to be an outspoken advocate of the strength and faithfulness of Jesus. Here's what happens to Peter. in John chapter 21, we won't read it, but Jesus comes to Peter after he's raised from the dead, after he took Peter's weakness and fear and put it on a cross and let it die on the cross and bury it in a tomb to remove it from Peter, and rose again from the dead and offers Peter his spirit so they can walk in strength. He comes to Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter, very shamefully and in a struggle, says, "Lord, you know I love you." And he says the second time, "Do you love me?" He says, "Lord, you know I love you." And he's grieved because he's asked the third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And after he confesses the third time from the threefold denial, Jesus says, "Follow me." And he invites him back into the fold. And then Peter becomes a pillar, one of the most outspoken apostles for the church. And I love this. Fear and weakness keeps us from being honest about our sin and brokenness. But if you read through the Bible, everyone who had a genuine encounter with God, his fears, his weaknesses, it's exposed, isn't it? It's exposed. So I said at the outset, I want this to be convicting, but I also want it to be full of compassion. God will expose you, not to shame you, but to heal you. And that's what he does for Peter. And that's what he's doing for us. So many of us are starting to be aware of the ways in which we deny Jesus. But he's allowing us that truth so that our hearts can be broken and we can repent. Because the good news for us is that Jesus restores the contrite of heart. Those of us who are broken, those of us who acknowledge that we bring nothing to the table, those of us that can acknowledge that Jesus is the hero and we are not, he is here to heal you and to restore you. Even the most cowardly and weak can be restored to a place of humble honor. So what would that look like? I've got 3 points, and I'll close it down with this. First one is this. If we believe this truth, that Jesus restores the contrite of heart, the first thing we will do is we will confess our weaknesses and our fears. We'll confess our weaknesses and our fears. We won't feel like God is exposing us to shame us, but we'll acknowledge that God is exposing us to heal us. And we can be honest about sin because we're so convinced of the grace of God to restore us. And so I just want to invite you, Missio, I want to invite you, stop hiding. Man, I try to get up here every week and just share with you. I'm a weak, fearful man that needs Jesus. And I try to share with you in ways that I hope is transparent and vulnerable and honest. And I hope I show you what it looks like to run to Jesus, to ask for his mercy and for his grace. And one of the worst things we can do is to go out of here and pretend like we've got it. Like we're not in need of his grace. We've got things. We're faithful and we're accountable and all these things. No, we're weak and we're fearful. So let's just be honest about it. Let's start confessing it. Look, you don't need this to make it formal, but we offer it to help minister to you. We have people in the back of our gatherings every week to pray for you, who are willing to hear you confess your weakness and your fears. It can still be official if you do it at your seat and you confess to God, but man, sometimes you just need somebody to help draw it out. And we want to minister to you in that way. And I'd love to see people continue to take advantage, to just confess, "Yeah, I'm weak and I'm fearful." And this is a place where it's not always easy to be weak and fearful. Because we're around other Christians, we start measuring ourselves up. And so we want to create that space for you to acknowledge that. We also want to invite you to acknowledge your weaknesses and your fears in your everyday life. Right? Once again, this is, you guys recognize this is an obscure thing, right? This is sort of an artificial thing. We come, we gather, but this isn't, hopefully it carries you through some of the week, but we know it's not enough to carry you until next week. But I realize in the everyday place of life, like where Peter is, that's where we tend to deny Jesus. And so we need to acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge our fears and our weaknesses before it happens so that we have the strength to overcome it. So the first thing is we will confess our weaknesses and our fears. The second thing we want to do is we want to commit to community. Remember, we deny Jesus when we deny our connection and commitment to his people. And some of us are here on a weekly basis. But I've learned this. If you attend Missio for about 8 months and you don't commit to a community, after about 8 months, you're gone. You're not going to stay with us long term because we're going to continue to press. Look, Sunday isn't enough. You've got to invest in the lives of people around you. You've got to become transparent. You've got to become vulnerable. You've got to become one of them so that you're identified with Jesus through his people. And if folks don't do that, I know the time is short. They won't be with us long term. And I acknowledge we're not the only show in town. We're just the best one. Amen? But we need to commit to community. You can't follow Jesus in isolation. You've got to have the help of his people. We've got to have the help of the people that have gone before us. We've got to have a vision for the people who are coming after us. And committing to the community is not just going out here and talking to somebody and signing up for a group. Group is artificial too. Do you know that? We tell our community every time we reconvene, group is an artificial time that we guard. It's important, but it's hopefully a springboard for true community. And if I only show up and talk to people on the night of the week that we're scheduled, then I'm still not committed and connected to my community. If I just show up and do a Bible study and I don't let the Lord change me and learn about the things that he's doing in the lives of the people around me, then I'm not genuinely committed to community. I'm just going through the motions. And so I want to invite you, connect in community. I'm not asking for them to be your best friends, although sometimes that will happen. I'm asking you to bump up against the people that God loves with all of his heart, that he laid his life down for. He's going to show you things through them if you'll humble yourself to learn. But to connect in community. And thirdly, as we do this, I don't want you to feel like you've been manipulated or lied to. We need to count the cost of following Jesus. Listen, some of us have grown up in churches where we've been sold a lie. That Jesus will make all of your problems go away and he'll make all of your wildest dreams come true, right? This isn't a Napoleon Dynamite vote for Pedro message. He won't make all your wildest dreams come true. In fact, my story is very different. I actually was doing okay. I came from a decently stable family at the time. I was headed to college. I got good grades. I was a decent athlete. I had good friends. I met Jesus. All of that started to fall apart. And we need to be a people who count the cost of following Jesus. Jesus tells us a story in Luke's gospel about this very thing. He tells a story about somebody who didn't have enough money to complete a project that he started. I'm guessing that Jesus probably learned that in real life because he worked with his dad who was a carpenter or a mason, some kind of skilled craftsman. And they probably worked for a man that didn't have enough money to finish the project that they started. That probably stuck with Jesus. And so he's going along, he's remembering the way people reacted to that man and maybe even to his dad's work and his. And so he said, hey, if you're going to start down this path, you better count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. And part of that cost is learning how to fight temptation before it comes. It's one of the costs of discipleship. See, Peter failed way before this point. Peter was not preparing himself well. He had already struggled with, and you just have to go back to chapter 14 to see this, he already struggled with arrogance. Right? Even if all these fools leave you and deny you, I'll never do that. Right? He struggled with that. He wasn't working on his humility. He had a lack of discipline in the garden. He wasn't prayerful. So when temptation came, he wasn't connected to God or what he was up to. He experienced fighting and then fleeing, right? He pulled out his sword and then he ran away. He didn't stay faithful. He kept his distance from Jesus and he stayed close to Jesus' enemies during the time of his trial. So I'll close by saying this. Don't try to blend in with Jesus' enemies because you will live a life of denial if you do that. Stay close to Jesus. I love you. He loves you even more. He wants to demonstrate to you and through you the grace that he has. So I'm going to invite Pastor Ben, the band, to come up. They're going to lead us in a time of response. And while they're coming up, close with this. We spend too much of our everyday lives denying our connection to Jesus. He's gracious, though. He He abounds in steadfast love. He's constantly wooing us back to life in relationship with him and with his people on his mission. So let's confess our weaknesses. Let's confess our fears. Let's commit to his community, and let's count the cost of following him and do it with faithfulness all the days of our lives. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for denying the one who came to save us. Strengthen us. Strengthen us to confess our fear and our weaknesses. Strengthen us to commit to community, to be transparent, to be vulnerable. Strengthen us to count the cost of discipleship for our joy and for the glory of your name and your kingdom. Amen.